chapter 8 of Acts this morning. And the reason I landed here this morning was really nothing more than that's where we are with the youth on Sunday mornings. Because we do the same things on Sunday morning with the youth. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so this happens to be where we're at, and so I figured the easiest thing for me to do is to bring it to you. But with that, I'd like to give us a little bit of story as far as where we are, what has brought us up to chapter 8. So if we take just a minute for that, in chapter 1 of Acts, now Acts really is a continuation of the Gospels, right? It's a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles, and it picks up right where the Gospels have left off. So in chapter 1, we have the resurrected Christ, right? We have the command to go out and preach the Gospel. We have the ascension of Jesus, all that. Now, this is a quick overview, so please don't don't get too specific here. I want to get us up to chapter 8. So chapter 1, we have all that. Chapter 2, get into chapter 2, and we have Pentecost. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's poured out upon the believers. And we have a great sermon by Peter as that happens, and about 3,000 people get saved. I think that's a pretty good start to the church. Chapter 3, we see the healing of a lame man. We see the power of the apostles, or of God through the apostles, as this lame man is healed. And of course, this stirs a lot of controversy, particularly with the religious leaders, but it also gives a wonderful opportunity, once again, for a great sermon and a couple more thousand people being added to the church. So because of that, as we get into chapter 4, we have Peter and John thrown in jail. They're arrested and they're thrown in jail because they are preaching Jesus, the resurrected Christ. This is the big problem. And it's also the heart of every sermon that we see here in the beginning of the book of Acts. And so they get thrown in jail, and they get to preach Christ now to the Sanhedrin, right? To those who don't believe in the resurrection, which is quite interesting. And so they get to preach again. And because the religious leaders are afraid of the people, so many people are gathering around the apostles, the religious leaders are trying to be careful as to how they treat them. So they threaten them, tell them not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they send them on their way. And they go and they rejoice, and they prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness to do what? To speak the word. In chapter 5, we have this wonderful, not so wonderful for a couple of people, but story of Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. And it's evidence of the powerful work of God that is still taking place, even though Jesus has gone to heaven, the filling of the Holy Spirit has come, and they see firsthand this powerful work of God, and that it matters how you respond to Him. So they lied to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead on the spot. Yeah, but it warned a lot of people, and it said a lot of people were chapter 5, it said that people did not dare to join them because of this. But it doesn't mean that they refused to join in, to believe. It meant that they considered their decision. And that's very important. It's nothing to be taken lightly. And so we had this, and we also have in chapter 5, because of all this excitement that's going on, people are flooding to Jerusalem. They're coming in to be healed. They're coming in to hear about what is truly happening. And people are being healed. It says all that are coming are being healed, and demons are being cast out. There's a great move of the Spirit, obviously, going on in Jerusalem. And because of this, of course, the apostles are thrown in jail. But the nice thing is that they had an angelic jailbreak. The angel came in, busted them loose. But he told them to go back to the temple and continue to preach. And so that's exactly what they did. I'm not so sure that I would have been so quick to go back to that, but that's what they did. And so they continue to preach in the temple. Now in chapter 6, we see a little disruption. We see that there's a question or a dispute by the Hellenists about taking care of their widows. And so they choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and of good report to take care of this issue. And it was wonderful. The result of their choice, we read in verse 7, is that the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem because of that. Now, these 7 men, one was Stephen. And Stephen, in verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. So understand that these men that were chosen were taking care of practical measures, right? We would refer to them as deacons. They would take care of things like, I don't know, emptying the trash, washing the tables, making sure things were in order, administrating the distribution of goods, the practical things that needed to take place. And Stephen, apparently, from this position, in his faithfulness in it, God was using him to do miraculous things. And it's being noticed. And so we have Stephen being noticed and filled with the Holy Spirit. God doing these works is now being challenged and questioned. And because he's speaking truth with the Holy Spirit, no one can get an upper hand on the argument. And so, I don't know about you, but when you argue with somebody, not that you ever argue with anybody, right? When you have a discussion that gets a little elevated with someone, and you're trying to get your point across, and they keep defeating you at every turn, do you get mad? I get mad. And sometimes that gets personal. And this is what happened here. Because they couldn't win the arguments against Stephen, they got personal. And they actually hired people to come against him and speak lies. And as the result, Stephen gets thrown in jail. And Stephen, in chapter 7, we find him given a great history lesson. He's given a history lesson to the religious leaders who obviously know the history quite well, or at least should. But they've missed some things. And he reminds them of their rebellion against God. He reminds them of their worshiping of idols. At this point, even the temple itself is one of the idols that they're worshiping. He reminds them of how they have persecuted and killed the prophets that have come before who were telling them of the Christ. So this is Stephen's defense. And it's not making them very happy, we should say. And so we pick up in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this is where we really pick up chapter 8. Because chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. So Saul here now is introduced to us as persecutor of the church. He is actively agreeing and probably encouraged. It would seem that he may have even been the instigator of this whole process with Stephen. Excuse me. Now, we're going to see Saul's conversion in the next chapter, and we're going to see a lot about him going forward. He's actually a prominent character throughout the book of Acts. And he's also written much of our New Testament. Right? So there's going to be a great conversion, a great change with Saul. But at this point, we see him as the persecutor in great contrast to who Stephen is. Now, Saul himself is also going to suffer much persecution. And he's going to have a lot to say about that as well. But at that time, verse 1 again, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So now here we really get to the second major division in the book of Acts, and Jesus really gives us the outline for the book in verse 8 of chapter 1, where he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the first seven chapters, they're in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, they move out to Judea and Samaria, and 13 through the end of the book, we see it being spread to the end of the earth. And actually, the book does not end. We are still writing the book of Acts. So here we begin the second division. And we're going to see the gospel moving out of Jerusalem, but not necessarily in the way that we would like. God is moving the gospel out, but it's interesting the method that he's using to do it. Certainly not a method that we would choose. Now, when we read the account of the resurrected Christ and the disciples walking with him in chapter 1, right, Jesus gives them a very clear command to take the gospel out, right? You're going to be my witnesses out here. Not just here, but you're going to go out. And we assume then that the disciples, as they're watching him ascend into heaven, received this command. We would assume that they would be about that business rather quickly, right? I mean, certainly we would. We do everything that God asks us to do right when he asks us to do it, right? Okay, not so much. Not so much. But anyways, we would assume that this would take place, but instead we find them staying in Jerusalem. Now, we're not 100% sure, but it's estimated that the stoning of Stephen took place somewhere between 2 to 4 years after the ascension of Christ. So they're not just hanging out for a couple of weeks. They're getting quite comfortable where they are. Why haven't they moved? Well, maybe because really good things are happening, right? When good stuff's going on, we don't want to get up and change anything, do we? People are getting saved. People are being healed. There's great excitement and anticipation about the work of the Holy Spirit right there in Jerusalem. And really, people are coming to them, so why go out? That's just my assumption. Text really doesn't tell us. But I know my heart. And I know oftentimes when things are going well, I get comfortable. I get comfortable in what I know. And I might say things like, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Because I know what's going on. Even if it's not perfect, I'll want to stay. Because what I know is easier than what I don't. Sometimes we need to push to move on. Sometimes we need to be broken in order to grow. We need to be broken so God can do something better in us and through us. Because it's in our brokenness that we actually find our strength, isn't it? So the believers in Jerusalem, they needed a push because they weren't going on their own. So God allowed this horrible event, the stoning of Stephen, to take place. Now we know in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God, called according to his purpose. The religious leaders wanted to stamp out what God was doing. But God is going to bring good out of the evil intent of the religious leaders. We don't always understand why God does what he does, especially in the moment. And oftentimes that's our first question. It's like, God, why? I can't tell you why. I'm not God. But we know that he has a plan, and his plan is better than my plan, and his plan is better than your plan, and his desire is for you to be more and more like Jesus. So we can trust in the plan, even if we don't understand the why. Now, there's been a lot of shakeup in our community, in our country, in our world, really, with the assassination of Charlie. And a lot of people are asking why. We don't know the why. We don't know what God is going to do through this or what the end result will be, but we do know that we see good things happening even now. Already, we see people talking about God that didn't want to talk about God before. We see people checking him out. It's like, who is this guy? Don't know anything about him. And so they're going and listening to the things that he had to say. We see people standing up with boldness, not being afraid to be identified with Christ. These are good things. If it will continue, Lord knows. What he's going to do with it in the end, I don't know. But I know that he has a plan. And as there's been an effort to silence the one voice. Many voices are ringing out. The reality for us as believers is if we truly follow Jesus' command in Acts 1:8 to go out and spread the gospel, we should expect what we see here in chapter 1 of Acts 8, persecution. Paul explains this fact to Timothy, actually. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Jesus also talked about this in John 15, verses 18 through 20. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So we should expect it. Great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. People do not like to move out on their own. Right? Like I've already mentioned, we get comfortable where we are. But God, being the good farmer, sows the seed. He scatters the people because he knows that the word needs to go out. God moved them. Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower. And you notice that in that parable, he tells us very directly that the seed is the word of God. Now, obviously, we are not necessarily the seed, but we carry the seed. It is our job to spread the word of God wherever we are planted. God has you here specifically because he put you here. Did you ever think about that? I mean, how many times do we think about all the other places we'd like to be? All the other things we'd like to be doing, we think, oh man, I wish I was here. I wish I was there. I'm not seeing any fruit in my labor here. Nothing good is happening. But it's God that moves you out. It's God that plants you. And he puts you where he wants you. And he has a work for you to do. And in that parable that Jesus talks about as far as sowing the seed, we see these different soils, right, that receive the seed differently. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is good. But sometimes we find ourselves with some hard ground, don't we? But our job is not to worry about God's results. Our job is to do what he has called us to do, and that is to preach the gospel wherever he has planted us. So God scattered them because he had a greater plan and he wanted more people to know about Jesus. Verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Now, these were, at this point, Jewish believers. And it was against the Jewish law to publicly mourn for a criminal. Stephen was, even though he had no trial, he was executed as a criminal. But we see great mourning from these men over the loss of Stephen, and they were deeply saddened by the loss of their friend. And not only a friend, but someone who is making a great impact. mourning the loss of someone, it's not wrong. It's normal. It's good. It's healthy. But I think sometimes as Christians, we kind of forget that a little bit. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We do not sorrow like the rest of the world because we know where our loved one has gone. We know that it's a change of address, right? That's all it is. But sometimes as we try to encourage those that are hurting and remind them of these things, which we certainly should do. We need to remind each other of the truth. But sometimes as we try to do that, it can kind of come across like there's no room to express the pain that I'm feeling. Yes, the person's in a better place. Yes, they're in no more pain. Yes, we are going to see them again. And we're excited for them and maybe even just a little bit jealous that they made it before us. All these things are true. But it's also true that there's a great void left behind. And an emptiness because we miss them so much. Many of us have lost loved ones. And I think we understand this process. There is a time to mourn. And it's not weakness to mourn. It's not the absence of hope. It's the acknowledgement of our deep love for those that we miss. Right? So it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So these devout Jewish men, unashamedly, publicly lament over Stephen. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So here we get a clearer picture of the great persecution that was mentioned in verse 1. We can also see why the church was actually scattered. They're actually running for their lives. Saul is viciously attacking the church, even unto death. He's going from house to house. No one was safe, literally hunting them down. Now, it happens to be hunting season. It's always a good time. We get to stalk our prey, right? Hopefully fill the freezer. That's the end goal. But we know what it's like to hunt something down. Saul is hunting people, believers. He himself testifies to this in chapter 22, in verse 4, he says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And then in chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." This is not just a little dislike for a group of people. He's on mission to destroy the believers. And Paul had a plan. We saw God's plan to send the disciples out, right? Start in Jerusalem, we're going to head out. Well, Paul had the same plan. And he's starting in Jerusalem, and he wants to continue to head out from there. And we're going to see in the next chapter that he's requesting letters to go and persecute Christians in Damascus. So he's wanting to go out and do the same thing. He was going to chase them down wherever they went. Great pressure now is being inflicted upon the church through this persecution. So, leads me to ask a question. What comes out of you when you're squeezed? When the pressure's on? When things are tough? What comes out? I know what should come out. I know what I hope will come out, right? Love and grace and compassion, right? All the good things. I want to respond just like Jesus. That's our desire. It truly is. But is that what always comes out? Sometimes it surprises us what comes out of us in difficult times, isn't it? You know, when I squeeze an orange, I expect good, sweet orange juice. But if the orange is not very fresh, maybe it's been off the tree a little too long, it can be kind of sour. But we really don't know what's inside until we give it a good squeeze. And it's the same for us. There have been times I've been very surprised at what comes out of me in a moment. We don't really know what's in us until the pressure is on. But there's something that we can do to ensure the right things come out a little more often. When Peter and John were arrested and addressing the Sanhedrin, they spoke boldly about Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 13, we read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." There's the key. They'd been with Jesus. John 15, 5, it says, "I am the vine." Jesus says, "And you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." If we want the good stuff to come out, we need to put good stuff in. Being with Jesus is the only thing that'll truly change what's inside. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So the people left in fear, but they shared the truth. Now, this preaching is not necessarily grabbing the soapbox and standing out in the park or holding a sign on a street corner, which we might have seen once or twice. It's normal everyday conversation. They are sharing with the people that they run into the things that God has done in their life. They're just sharing the good news because they've experienced the good news. They brought Jesus into everyday conversations because it's what's on their mind. I mean, think about it. If you are running, left your home in the middle of the night running for your life because you're being hunted for your beliefs, which you could easily say, "Nope, I'm going to give that one up. I kind of like my house. I'm going to stick around here." They could have done that. But because they knew that it was true, they went. So obviously, this is very fresh and prominent on their mind. So these are the things they're talking about. You know, the reality is that most people don't hear about Jesus sitting in the seat of a church. They hear about Jesus at their workplace, at their school, at the sporting event. They hear about it from us doing everyday life. That's how people hear. So what things are creeping into your conversations? Right? What are the things that are making such an impact on your life that you feel a need to talk about it? Unfortunately, far too often, it's the football score or the elk someone got last week that I'm really jealous about. We have all of these other things that we love to talk about. But sometimes I think we miss the most important thing, the only thing that really matters. So they were hunted down because of their faith. But seeds were planted. God moved them out in a most uncomfortable way, but seeds were planted. And we see the result of this persecution. God actually did have a plan, and he's working it out because the gospel is being preached everywhere. Spurgeon said, "In every church where there is really the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord will cause it to be spread abroad, more or less. He never means that a church should be like a nut shut up in a shell, nor like ointment enclosed in a box. The precious perfume of the gospel must be poured forth to sweeten the air." Biggest problem I think that we have in this country, and I think we can understand this, is our prosperity. I think that's our biggest barrier in sharing the gospel. We're comfortable, very comfortable. And prosperity causes laziness, apathy, whereas difficulties and trials cause growth. That's why I don't go to the gym. My wife loves the gym. It hurts. But good things happen. Good things happen out of difficult times. Verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." So here we have Philip. We have another deacon. He was one of the seven that was chosen, right? So he's working alongside Stephen. He's also clearly being faithful in the work that God has set before him. May not be glamorous at all times, but it's God's work, right? Because there's really no big work or small work before the Lord. This is something that we get in our heads in this wonderful fleshly idea of competition somehow. It's like, oh, look at that person. They're up front. They must be really important. No. It's not whether you're up front or whether it's a work that you're doing that's hidden. It's who are you doing the work for? Who are you doing the work for? There's a ton of amazing things that happen that many of you may not even know about. We have people that pray for the needs, men and women, every week. Every week that goes on. We have people that pray by name for each child in the children's ministry every week. That's far more important than me standing up here reading God's word to you in so many different ways. It has great value. We have people that take care of the practical things because it matters. Taking care of the property. Emptying trash cans. Which, by the way, is how I started. And I don't miss wiping down urinals. I'll do it. Praise God, we don't have any. Oh, darn. Right? But it all matters because it's serving God. So much more ministry takes place in the coffee shop than it does here on a Sunday morning. We have people within the body that are supporting one another in their physical needs, their financial needs, their emotional support that is needed. And this is happening within the body that we don't all know about. These are just things that I know about, and I know about this much as far as what you guys are doing. Ministry is not about position. It's about being obedient to what God has called you to, where He has called you at. And so, Philip, excuse me, being faithful in the ministry God had put before him is being pushed out as well. And he goes, hey, you know what? I got a great idea. I'm going to go to Samaria. I'm going to go to Samaria. That's a pretty bold step for a Jew, because Jews hated Samaritans. They did not get along, right? If you remember, the Samaritans were like a half-breed. When the northern kingdom was overtaken by Syria, they intermixed the people. They brought Jews out, they brought other people in, the people intermarried, and so you have the Samaritans. They're not full-blooded Jews, so the Jews hated them. They're partially Jews, so the Gentiles hated them. Nobody liked the Samaritans. And so you have this Jew, this Hellenistic Jew, going to a place where no Jew would be found. Jesus went to Samaria, talked to the woman at the well, if you remember that. And she was surprised that he would even speak to her. That's how interesting that relationship would. So, Philip decides he's going to heed Jesus' commands. Because if you remember, Jesus told them, Judea, Samaria. It's like, oh man, Samaria is there. I'm going. It's crazy. So he decides to heed Jesus' command and preach the word to the Samaritans. To set aside his own difficulty that he would have with this group of people and offer them what God wants to offer them. It's not always easy to do, is it? We sometimes look around and it's like, I'm going to talk to that one. That one's a lost cause. Okay, you guys have never done that. I have done that in my heart. Okay? It happens. So this is great. So Philip goes. And he preaches to the Samaritans. In verse 6, it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. So Philip now goes from janitor to evangelist. He's actually going to be referred to as evangelist, I think, about chapter 21. He really does go from janitor to evangelist. It's great. But through his faithfulness, there is a great response. Multitudes believed. Multitudes believed. More and more added to the church now outside of Jerusalem. And there was great joy in that city. From the sorrow and the pain that was happening in Jerusalem comes great joy now to these Samaritans who were cast aside. They really had no friends, no one to care for them other than each other. And so, of course, there's great joy. They've got the gospel. They've got hope. And they're walking in truth. And this is what we always see when we walk in truth. We see great joy. And that joy is not dependent upon our circumstance. I'm not always happy with what's going on. I was not very happy this weekend when my washing machine decided to die. Minor things, right? But no matter what our situation is, if we have Jesus, we have great joy. Because we have hope. And we have a future. So what's all this mean for us? We had the scripture. We can see what God has done through the stoning of Stephen, right? We know what he's done, and the gospel has gone out to the entire world, to us, which I'm eternally grateful for what happened here in this text that we read today. We can see how God used it. But what about your situation right now? Are you being squeezed? Have you got things going on? Maybe something at work, maybe it's finances, maybe it's in your marriage or with a child or a friend. Where's the pressure coming from? And what's coming out? Is it good? What are you going to do about it? In these verses we've looked at, we see and a focus really on the pressure that the church faced during this persecution. But I think also the religious leaders were facing some squeezing as well. Because look, their whole system that they knew was changing. The people were no longer under their control. They're following something that they can't disprove and yet don't believe in. So they are feeling some pressure too. And in Acts 7:54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They had to make a decision, the religious leaders did. We see the decision that they made. They decided to respond in the flesh, in anger and frustration, and kill Stephen. When we are pressed, we too need to make a choice in how to respond. Are we going to trust God and honor Him? Or are we going to reject what He's trying to do in our lives? Because God, through the hard things, through the squeezing, through the pressure, is doing a work in your life. Are we going to receive that or not? And that's really the question. How are we going to respond? There's tragedy in the world around us. There's tragedy in our own homes. There's a lot of uncertainty that people are feeling right now with things going on in the world. But we have a choice in how we respond. Do we turn to Christ? Do we trust in Him? Do we allow him to knock off the rough edges, the things that are still getting in our way, things that are holding us up? Are we allowing him to use us where he has planted us, or are we looking to be used someplace else in some other way? These are questions that we need to answer. God wants to use you. He's put you where you are because he has a reason. There are things for you to do. They might not be as glamorous as you would like, but they're no less important to the kingdom of God. You know, many times we don't get to see the results in people of the work that we've put in. But that doesn't mean they don't happen. And the results are up to God, not to us. God just calls us to be faithful to speak the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us to speak your truth to those around us. God, we thank you for what you have done in our lives, how you have taken us from the bondage of our sin and set us free, how you've given us a hope and a promise for our future. Lord, we know that your plan is good, though we don't always understand the process. We trust you. And Father, in those times that we don't, in those areas where we struggle, Lord, would you help us? God, would you continue to draw us to yourself and grant us the faith to stand on your truth as we cry out to you again and again. Strengthen us, grow us, and use us, Lord, as you see fit. In your name, amen.